Amen. Okay, tonight we're going to begin looking at a new topic. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, you know, this is going to be a very brief, and I'll say brief, overview of the Old Testament. It's a study which I prepared, I don't know how long ago, 15 years or so ago, a long time ago. And, you know, I taught it in my church that I had in the UK at the time. And I was just praying that earlier on in the years as to what I should teach on a Sunday evening. You know, the Lord brought this study to my into my heart, and I believe it's going to be an interesting study. Hence, I'm going to use the screen to show you some pictures and just put some things of interest on the screen over the weeks. I also have various charts which I'm going to use to show you, such as this one here, and something else which I've prepared which I haven't got with me tonight, which is a timeline of the Old Testament, which I will bring and we can look at. But if I want to ask you a few questions by way of introduction. I don't want you to answer me out loud, but I want you to answer honestly to yourself. And the first one of these statements or these points that I want to make, and again, if you agree with this, just mentally sort of say, yes, I agree, or no, that's not me. Because the first statement is this: I fully understand what the Old Testament is all about. Now, I'll tell you now, I don't even think I fully understand. The next one is this: the Old Testament is mainly a collection of interesting stories. Maybe you agree, maybe you don't. Number three, it's boring history. Number four, I find it very difficult to read. Number five, I find it very confusing. Six, it contains many hard to understand laws. Number seven, it is not relevant to today's living. Number eight, it's there for our example. Number nine, it's been superseded by the New Testament. Was that 9 or 10? I can't remember. Number 10, I try to avoid reading from the Old Testament wherever possible. And then number 12, or number 11, I have never read completely through the Old Testament. So there's just a few statements which I trust you acknowledged and you answered truthfully and honestly. Because in the years that I've been ministering and pastoring and sharing, I've heard many people say to me, and then they've come up and said, well, you know, the Old Testament's past and gone. You know, we have the New Testament. And they very often quote that scripture that says, we don't live under the law, we're under grace. They were not under the Old Testament, we're under the New Testament. And then I've had people say to me that really they've never ever, unless it's been preached from at the front and they've had to turn it up in their Bibles, they've never ever looked into the Old Testament. I've also had the opposite. I've had people say, well, they love the Old Testament and they find it exciting to read, and you know that they use it frequently, go into it. Then there's others that just say, well, it's a collection of outdated stories and it contains a lot of material which is no longer relevant for today's living, today's society. And you will find that excuse, I'm going to say an excuse, going around a lot today, particularly with current legislation that's being brought in, saying, well, we're not under the Old Testament, they were Old Testament laws that were passed, and you know, we are living, we've got to be more tolerant, and we're living in the New Testament, a time of grace, a time of love, you know. And you'll hear those types of excuses made and those comments brought forth, especially at this time, with all these laws which are being passed on homosexuality and everything down those lines. But what I want us to look at, because a lot of people find the Old Testament to be very much like one of these, a puzzle. Now, you'll know by looking at the screen that these are little things, these are little puzzles, little jigsaw puzzles. And I find, now Joanna loves puzzles, and she will do, I know Pastor Abe loved his puzzles. And Joanna, she loves them, she'll do a puzzle after puzzle, she'll have it spread out. She used to have them spread out on the bedroom floor, she had them, When we were in the UK last week, she was most troubled because somewhere when they took her stuff from our apartment here and took it to the UK, she couldn't find her puzzle board. She had two. We found the big one, which she had a giant puzzle board, but she was looking for a very small one, perhaps about the size of this table. And she couldn't find this, and we said, well, perhaps they put it in with something else, and you'll have to unwrap things. But for me, I find jigsaw puzzles very frustrating. I can think of nothing worse than sitting at a table surrounded by hundreds and thousands of puzzle pieces and trying to put these things together. Now, some people find it very relaxing, like my daughter, like Pastor Abe, and they find a great deal of pleasure from it. But when you look at all these thousands of puzzle pieces, you know, you can get confused. Why? Because a lot of them look the same, especially if you're doing a scene with a lot of sky, or perhaps a lot of water or grass or something of that nature. And you've got these hundreds of these puzzle pieces, all the same color, different shapes, they don't fit together, they don't seem to fit together, they get very confusing, and you can get very frustrated doing it. You know, that's the way a lot of us feel about the Old Testament. It's like putting together a puzzle piece, you say, well, that doesn't go there, that doesn't fit, this doesn't work. And you get confused, you get frustrated, and in the end you say, well, obviously it's not meant for me. And that's the way a lot of people have thought about the Old Testament. Now, we may know lots of the individual pieces of the puzzle. We might know things like the story of, I'll say this because this is what we've been doing on a Wednesday night, Daniel in the lions. Or you know the story of Noah and the Ark, and you know about Adam and Eve, and you have all these different pieces of puzzle. But actually, all these little bits from the Old Testament all actually fit together to build a picture. And that's really what we're going to try and tackle over these next probably 8 or 9 weeks, as we go through this overview of the Old Testament. Maybe we don't even realize that all these pieces actually do fit together to make a picture. And because of that, the end result is that our view of the Old Testament becomes a very confusing and frustrating part of the Bible, which we do at our best avoid. And if we have to go to the Old Testament, we'll just dip into it and push it away again as quickly as we went into it. Now, the aim of these studies, and what I'm proposing to do over these next few weeks, is just to provide a very brief, basic overview of the main themes and events in the Old Testament so that we can take away some of the confusion that there is regarding the Old Testament. Now, we're not going to have time to go into every single part of the Old Testament in depth and study it. You'll have to come on Wednesday night for that and go through Daniel with us, and the pastor's taking. And we're having a really good time as we study this tremendous book in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. But before we do it, I want us to go to a scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. I've put it on the screen for you, for those of you that don't have your Bibles. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. It is on the screen. Can you all see the screen? This is... I know technically this is the book of Matthew, this is in the New Testament, and we are studying the Old Testament. But the Old Testament was used a lot by Jesus in his teaching. Very often and again, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, John, they quoted the Old Testament. It was the only scriptures that they had. Somebody once preached in a sermon, because he was challenged in by some people in his church, one pastor. And they said, well, why? Because they were using modern translations of the scriptures, and he was we've got to go down the old King James. And that was his line. He preached from that. They said, well, why do you preach from the old King James Bible? We've all got people in the church who all had the modern translations. And he looked at them. I don't know whether he was just having a joke with them or whether he seriously believed this. But he looked and he said, I preach from the same Bible that the Apostle Paul preached from. Of course, the Apostle Paul didn't have the King James Bible, but they did have the Old Testament. And here Jesus in this scripture in verse 17, and this is I want us to look at this, because it says here, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now let's just examine this scripture before we go any further tonight. Here Jesus is saying, and this follows straight on from what Pastor was preaching on this morning, where Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. Let your light shine. We've got to shine for Jesus. But then he said, don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. This word destroy. Literally, it doesn't mean to, when we think of something like to obliterate or do away with. this really means just to dissolve or, you know, wrap it up. Jesus didn't come to dissolve the law. He didn't come to say, well, we don't need this anymore. He says, I didn't come to destroy it, he says, but to fulfill. Fulfill. And then he says in the end of verse 18, he says that, and he's talking about this, the smallest strokes of the pen in the Hebrew alphabet. One jot or one tittle. The strokes and the dots. If you know the Hebrew letters, the series of strokes and dots, and a little bit like the Arabic and some of the Eastern languages where they just, like the Chinese and one jot or one tittle, one of the smallest strokes with the scribe's pen. The jot, the dot, the iota is the Greek word there, and the tittle, the stroke. It says not one of even those, today we would say the four stops or the dotting of the I. That's the phrase we use in English. Not one of those small marks, those small punctuation marks, will fall and foul. Or perhaps foul is the wrong word, but they won't pass away until all the law is fulfilled. Now we have a verb here in these two verses, and it's the verb fulfill. And in the original Greek, these are two different words. And I will tell you what these words are. In verse 17, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. This is a Greek word. I'll spell the word because I don't know whether my pronunciation will be correct. But the word is spelled P-L-E-R-O-O. P-L-E-R-O-O. And this word means to verify or to make perfect. To verify or make perfect. So here Jesus is saying, he says, that he didn't come to destroy the law or to do away with what they consider, what we now understand and call the Old Testament. He says, I didn't come to destroy that or do away with it. I came to verify it. I came to perfect it and to fulfill it. And then he says, assuredly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. And this word fulfilled here is the Greek word, again, I think the pronunciation of this is ginomai, which is G-I-N-O-M-A-I. G-I-N-O-M-A-I. Ginomai. And this word means to fully bring to pass. To fully bring to pass. So he's saying here, I haven't come to do away with the law, which a lot of people think it's been superseded by the New Testament. It's the New Testament has replaced the old. Now, Jesus didn't come to do away with it, to destroy it. He says, but to complete it, to verify it, to perfect it. And then he says, actually, the whole of, or we could take this to mean the whole of the Word of God, will not pass from the law, or these small strokes won't pass from the law. Nothing will pass from the law. The law will not be done away with until all is fulfilled. It's all come to pass. Now, there's still things to come to pass in the Old Testament. Some of the things we're studying in the book of Daniel still have yet to come to pass. So there's still promises that are yet to be fulfilled. Prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. So, let's just use a little bit of logic. If we are going to do away with the Old Testament and say that it's no longer, we're no longer under the law, we don't have to keep the law, then you could logically say then, well, because in the Old Testament the law said that we shouldn't steal, then they're saying, well, okay, because we're not under that law, now we're okay, we can go ahead and do what we like. No. The laws of the land are still based upon those foundational, the basic laws. And obviously some things have been brought into law which are totally contrary to the Word of God. But the basic laws of any, what we might term a Christian nation, are still fundamentally based upon the Ten Commandments, the law of God. You shall not kill, you shall not steal, and all those other laws. So to say we would do away with the Old Testament is really is not a good thing to say. Why? Because Jesus quoted from it. You know that scripture in Matthew 4, I believe it is, Matthew 4 and Luke 4, where Jesus is in the wilderness, he's being tempted of the devil. And the devil comes to him and tempts him and tells him to turn the stone into bread, because he was hungry. Now Jesus, he could have if he wanted to. But you find that Jesus never actually performed any miracle for the benefit of himself. He never did anything like that for his own benefit. So he could have done, but when the devil came to him, now the devil came with a temptation because he was hungry and he'd been fasting. And he said, look, he says, if you're, and actually it was the words, this, if you are the Son of God, then command this stone to become bread. And Jesus turned back and looked the devil, looked the devil in the eye, and said to him, look, he says, and he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He says, it is written. Where was it written? It was written in the law. It was written in the Old Testament. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God, with another one that Jesus turned on the enemy. Then the devil did the same thing. He took a scripture from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, from Psalm 91. And he said, look, he says, it's recorded, it's written in the law, or in the prophets, or the Psalms as it was. He says, it is written that he shall give his angels charge over you to bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. So throw yourself off the top of this temple. Why? Because Jesus knew the authority of the Word of God. He knew the authority of what we refer to as the Old Testament. But it was the Word of God. And it still is the Word of God. If we think about it, the Apostle Paul, particularly in Romans, Corinthians, particularly in those three books of the New Testament, those writings of the Apostle Paul, he quotes the Old Testament many times. In fact, a lot of the teaching of Paul is based on Old Testament. Why? Because Paul, you know who Paul was. Paul was a biblical scholar. He studied the law. He knew that as a Pharisee, and as a Jew, he knew the law. He knew it inside out and back to front. And if there was anyone that would be able to tie you up in knots in an argument, the Apostle Paul was the greatest. He could do that. You know how it is when certain people come to your door and they try and they... if you engage in conversation with them, they'll try and get you to look into the scriptures. And if you are not fully versed in what the scripture says, they will quickly tie you up in a little knot and leave you feeling, well, where am I? And Paul was well able to do that. But then as the born again Christian, he knew something else of the Word of God. He, or the Old Testament particularly, he knew that this Old Testament was pregnant with revelation and fresh meaning. And so he wasn't going to dispense with it, which is why he brings it into his letters and he quotes it. And we actually see that both Jesus and Paul and the other apostles, Peter, John and all those others, you know, they looked upon the Old Testament as the inspired Word of God, which it is. Now, in the New Testament, whenever we read the word Scripture, well, predominantly when we read the word Scripture, it's referring to the Old Testament. Because they didn't have the New Testament as we know it. Because it was still being put together, for want of a better expression. You know, the Lord was inspiring these men like Paul and James and John and Peter to pen down the words of the New Testament. And so when they said it's recorded, well, as the scripture says, they're talking about what the Old Testament says. Paul does not write, no, I don't think, I will stand to be corrected if you know differently, but I don't think Paul writes in the New Testament and said, what our brother Peter preached the other day, and build a sermon upon what he said. They took their teaching, yes, as the Holy Spirit inspired them and led them, but their scriptures came from the Old Testament. Now, the way we're going to look at this book, or this series of books in the Old Testament, is, I've got it here, it's going to be like a little plane ride. I don't know whether you most of you, because this is an island, there's only one way to get on or off this island, that's either by boat or by plane. Now, if you've come by plane, and particularly one of this little light aircraft, because they don't go up very high, you'll know that they we're going to be like this. We're going to be like a little plane ride. We're going to fly over the top of the Old Testament. We're going to view from above the key points. We're not going to have time to bring the plane into land and study in depth and go deep into the various aspects of the Old Testament that we're going to look at, but it's going to be like another good analogy, the hop-off bus that goes around the island. We're just going to stay on the bus. We're going to see the main points. We're going to see all the sights, but we're not going to get off and explore. So that's how this next 8 or 9 weeks will be. Just a sightseeing tour, if you like, through the Old Testament. Now, if you want to explore, go ahead and explore. When we've studied, if you want to go down, if you want to get off the bus or get out of the plane and have a look around the Old Testament where we've been studying, I encourage you to do that. But at home, we're not going to have time on the evening session to do that. If before we do that, let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. Again, I've got it on the screen for you and a few points there. Let me just give you a little bit of information about the Old Testament before we start looking at it. And I see time's already running out on me. A scripture you will know that we've turned to frequently over the last few weeks as we've been looking at the Word of God. And it is a favorite scripture of mine. It's one I love to preach from. And the first part of this verse in 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all scripture. Now this is one of the occasions in the New Testament where the word scripture here is not uniquely talking about the Old Testament. This is talking about the New as well. Because it's saying all scripture. Because some of the letters of Paul were now already in circulation. And although they perhaps weren't treated then as scripture, you know, God knew what he was doing. But the verse, I think it's the verse previous to this, verse 15, where Paul encourages Timothy to continue in the things that he has learned. Knowing the Holy Scriptures, it says, that from childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures. You know, he says, continue in those. Then he goes on and says, this all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, there's one author of the Scriptures. And I think this is great. I don't think anywhere else. If I showed you a movie, or I read to you a story, and then I asked you afterwards to write down what the story was about or what the plot of the movie was about, I would almost guarantee that you'd probably all have the key points, but every one of your descriptions would vary and be different. But here, with the scriptures, and now we're particularly talking here about the Old Testament, there are about 25 to 30 different writers of the Old Testament, yet there's one author. We might say, the term we use today to talk about this type of writing is a ghostwriter. Someone who writes on behalf of somebody else. They might dictate the plot or dictate the story, and somebody else writes it down. But here we have a similar sort of thing. We have one person dictating the story, writing or giving the authorship of the word. And we have about 25 to 30 different people who are writing down what the author says. And out of these 25 or 30 different writers of the Old Testament, there are kings. People like David. Prophets like Isaiah and Samuel. Priests. We have Ezra. Sages or wise men. Scribes and women, different people from different backgrounds. When you get into we're not going to do it in this study, but when you get into the New Testament, you see we have people, fishermen writing. We have people of no real significance writing down the words, but other than that, God has chosen them, has revealed to them, and they're the ones that are penning the words. But the key is that there's one author. And you'll find although these various men and women, these kings, these prophets, these priests, and they all wrote at different times, in different places, You can see at the next point, it says the Old Testament was written over a period of approximately 1,200 to 1,400 years. So they spanned nearly 1.5 millennium. And yet, when you look at it, there's no contradiction. There's not one person disagreeing with somebody else. Why? Because there's one author. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. I've already said, it was frequently used and quoted by Jesus and the apostles, which included Paul and Peter. Now, again, I want to ask you a question, and this is not as a... I'm not asking this to make you, I'm not saying this to make you feel condemnation. But how many here can actually recite in order the books of the Bible? Starting at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, and go through, right the way through, all 66 books. Without looking at the scriptures, how many can actually go through? Now, I'm blessed, because at the age of about 7 years old, we were taught to go through from Genesis through to Revelation. And maybe not tonight, but next time, I'll give you a good means to learn all 66 books. And you'll like it because it's actually a song. You can sing it. And I will confess, I learned this song when I was about 6 or 7 at Sunday school, and I still sing it in my head today. So when we say, I want you to turn up the book of the prophet Haggai. Where's Haggai? Because he's a little prophet stuck right at the end of the Old Testament. Yeah, well, where does he come? And now, Pastor told you last week how you can find these books by going to the middle and flick it. Well, I'm going to give you a different method. But you can just quickly, it takes about 2 minutes to go through in your head all 66 books. But you don't need to go through 66 because you stop when you get to the one you're looking for. It's a bit like the alphabet. But I thank God for the teachers in the Sunday school that taught me that song, that ability, so I can... Now, I struggle as much as you when you think, one of the littlest books in the Old Testament, the book of Obadiah. Where does Obadiah come? He comes after Amos. Because we started Daniel, where we're studying. Or Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. And that's where he comes. So, God willing, next time I'll teach you that little song. And then we'll have a church full of people singing when every time we're doing a sermon.
Next Sunday would be on in
yes, I'm preaching next Sunday morning. But let's just look at the makeup of the Old Testament, because we've seen it's written over a period of 1,200 to 1,400 years. By the way, tonight is really just an introduction to what I'm going to do. We'll start the study not next Sunday night, because I'm preaching in the morning, but the Sunday after. But there are 39 books in the Old Testament. And they are the 5 books of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then we have a section of 12 books, which are historical books. Joshua through to Esther. They're right in the middle of the Old Testament. We have 5 books of wisdom and poetry. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Now these wisdom books, as you know, and we've studied. These are the prayer book, the hymn book. This is the particularly the Proverbs and the Ecclesiastes. You know, Proverbs, you know, that will guide us in all affairs of our life. And I love these five books. I love to get in and study these and read these. And I like all the books, but, you know, these wisdom books are particularly special for me. And then we have 17 books of the prophets. Five major prophets. That doesn't mean that they're greater than the other prophets. But we have Isaiah, Jeremiah, then there's the Lamentations of Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel. And then the rest of the books of the Old Testament make up what we call the minor prophets. And there you have them listed. And they actually are in order as they come in the scriptures. Genesis through to Malachi. But let me just, in closing tonight, just give you a little bit of what you can find in the five books of the law. This is where we find the information on. Now, you'll have to forgive me, but I detest with every fibre in my being referring to the accounts in the scriptures as stories. Because to me, when you say story, it conjures up something that is fictitious. And wherever possible, I try and avoid using that word. And I normally use the word account or some other word to describe what I want to say. But we have here, in the five books of the law, we have the account of creation. We read about the flood. We have the life and times of the founding fathers of Israel, people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We see the formation of the nation of Israel in the law. We read about their enslavement in Egypt and their exodus as they come up out of Egypt, led by Moses. In the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, we see the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. We also have in the book of Exodus the Ten Commandments given. We see the institution of the sacrificial worship system, where blood is slain for the remission of sin. We see the patterns of the tabernacle. And that's just in the law. When we get into the history books, we read really the history of Israel and the Jewish people. How God brought them into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. We read of the period of the judges where it was a strange time in their history. You know, we read of people like Gideon and Samson. We read of the institution of, the installation of a king. The prophet Samuel anoints Saul as king of his people, of God's people. We read of David and Solomon. We read about the temple being built. We also read of the exile to Babylon. And then they're coming back to Jerusalem. In the wisdom books, as I said, much of the wisdom books are full of life. Things for life, we need for life. Much in the Proverbs and the Ecclesiastes. Obviously the Psalms are known as the hymn book. and the prayer book. And then when we look at the 17 prophets, we see that these bring God's word to his people. They warn of judgment. They encourage people with hope and promises. A lot of the scriptures concerning the Messiah are found in the prophets. You know, so there's so much in this, what we know as the Old Testament. And I think we are going to get excited as we look at the Old Testament, particularly because we live in the era of the New Testament. And we have the benefit of what the New Testament says. And we can look at that and compare. And you'll see that actually the Old Testament and the New Testament go together just like a jigsaw puzzle. And rather than being, like we started off at the beginning, confusing and we get frustrated with it, we actually see the perfect picture. Because we bring the two together and we see that what Jesus actually said, which we started with, that he didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. And we see the fulfillment of much of the old in the new. And so it's going to be exciting. I enjoyed it when I did it 15 years ago. I haven't taught it since, but I know it's going to be just as exciting for you now. So we'll leave it for there for now and pick it up next time. Thank you.